cough drops, but you know. Hey, we're in the book of Mark. This is the last one. And so after today, we're moving on into Philippians. And so it's an interesting part of the text. And so I just want to get that out of the way right away and tell you this. So if you have a copy of God's Word and you turn to Mark chapter 16, you will probably see one of two things depending on what version that you are using. Now, I usually preach out of the ESV, not because I necessarily think that that's the best version that there is. I just think it is a good version, and so that's why we use that. Some of the other ones that I would recommend, of course, are the King James Version, the New King James Version, the NASB, the NIV sometimes too. I like the ESV, like I said. There's the HCSB. There's the KFC. That's not a Bible version though, right? Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you very much. So there's lots of other Bible translations. If you have a question about a Bible translation, as some of you sometimes do, feel free to call me, text me, look me up, find me after church, and I'll do my best to tell you why you should or shouldn't use that translation. Anyway, all that to say this, if you have a hard copy of God's Word, maybe a digital copy too, I'm not sure, but if you have a hard copy, I know for sure, if you get into Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, we'll be there, no problem, no question, no issue. When you get to the section that I'm going to preach on this morning, you may see brackets. You may not see the text at all. If you don't see the text, you'll see these little numbers or these little letters that'll tell you to look down in the margin if you have a study Bible or something like that, and they'll have some kind of a phrase or something there that says, this was not included, or if it's in brackets, this is included in brackets because this wasn't included with the most earliest manuscripts. And that may cause some of you to question, and maybe the question you have is, okay, well, if that's not here, why are you preaching out of that? Should it be here? Should it not be here? Is this part of the Bible? Is it not part of the Bible? What about God's authority and his inerrancy, and can we trust the Bible? Now my life is unraveling before me today on Sunday morning. I'm sorry. Let me pull you back just a little bit, and let me tell you this. So the first thing is, we can absolutely, without a doubt, trust God's Word. For several reasons. One, he is God. We are not. I don't think we're powerful enough to screw it up, okay? Secondly, we have so many. There is the historical evidence for all these manuscripts and the accuracy of God's Word is to the point where it's basically unquestionable. Now, of course, there's skeptics out there who do that. I'm not one of them. You shouldn't be either. I wouldn't do this if I didn't have full confidence in God's Word, okay? So you can too. But let's deal with the just real quickly, because I want to get into the actual sermon, okay? The reason that those are there is because what they say is some of the earliest manuscripts don't include that. The reason I'm preaching over that and why that shouldn't trouble you is for two reasons. One, if you are an ESV user, it is in your Bible. If you're not an ESV user and it's still in your Bible, then hey, it's still in your Bible. And also, just because they say that that section 9 through 20, which is what we're going to go over today, just because they say that section isn't in the earliest manuscripts does not mean that that section of Scripture, the stuff that is included in that, all of that is included in other sections of Scripture, other places, okay? So there's a couple things that you could be running into. Either some of the earliest manuscripts don't have this because some well-meaning monk or early Christian church or something added that, and the biggest theory for that is if they added that, it was because back in the day they didn't have the Bible as we know it. They only had a certain number of scrolls that they could have. They knew that that text was in other scrolls because they saw it in the other scrolls, and so they thought to themselves, we need to put this in here so that the church who has the book, who has the scroll of Mark, the churches who can, that's all they can afford, or that's all they know the rest of the story. And so it's a Cliff Notes version in Mark that's been included for those folks that couldn't afford the rest of the Bibles or the rest of the copies and those kind of things, okay? So I say all that to say two things. One, this section of Scripture is absolutely scriptural, okay? And don't be troubled by that little section. So if you are using a copy where it doesn't include 9 through 20, guess what? It's going to be on the screen. You're going to be okay. And if it does include that, like the ESV, but it has that in notes, and you're like, should we even talk about this? Should we even preach about this? Yes, because those things are still included in Scripture as a whole. And actually, we're going to go outside the book of Mark to look at some of these things because I want for you to have full confidence in the book of Mark and in that section. Does that make sense? So all of that was kind of a preamble to what I actually want to talk about today, but I wanted to make sure we get that out on the table so that as you're looking at a hard copy, you're not thinking to yourself, I don't want you sidetracked into, should we be talking about this? Should we not talk about this? What does this mean, the earliest manuscripts? Can we trust the Bible? All those things. Yes, you can trust the Bible. Now we're going to get into the Bible. Are you guys ready for that? Is that okay? Okay. If you have any more questions about manuscripts, we can talk about that. I'm going to direct you to books and people with PhDs and doctorates and all this kind of stuff because they have studied this way more than what I have, and I just want to give you to the scholars who can educate you far better than I can. Okay? So, have any of you ever felt sad or depressed or kind of like you wonder if God has forgotten you or if there really is a plan for you? Or if you wonder, yeah, I believe that the scriptures and God can save, and I think that's great for all the people that He's saving, but I don't feel like I'm the one who's beyond His grace or His plan or His power. Now, if you haven't felt that way, I would argue a couple things. One, maybe you haven't lived long enough yet. Praise God that you haven't experienced that, and I pray that you never do. But the second thing is if you have experienced that, I want for you to know that you are in great company this morning. One, because I have felt that way. I have felt despondent or sorrowful or depressed or whatever terminology you want to use. I have felt in deep despair from time to time. And I would love to tell you that that side of my life is done and that that never happens again, but I'd be lying to you. Some of the men in this congregation who know me so closely know that that is still something that I will kind of struggle with from time to time. As I have aged, I have found for myself kind of a pattern, and that when I start a book of the Bible, or when I start a sermon series, I'm usually pretty excited about that. When I get towards the end of the sermon series, I just kind of feel meh. You know what I mean? I just kind of feel like things are ending and they're kind of falling off. And so I have been going through that for the last couple weeks, a month or so now, through the book of Mark. And I realize that it's probably just because I'm getting to the end of the sermon series, right? And so, but there is a spiritual war out there. And so if you have ever felt that way, this text is for you today. It is. If you have not felt that way, you know someone who feels that way. And so this text is for you today. If neither one of those are you, I've got good news for you. This text may not be for you today, but it's for you tomorrow. Or it's for the person that you're going to talk to tomorrow. And so I think I've covered you. And I hope that you are now hungry to get into God's Word, and enough about what Pastor John's been talking about or his opinion on manuscripts or anything kind of thing. I hope that you're ready now to hear what God has to say for those who are sorrowful or who are despondent or who are in despair or who wonder if God has a plan for their lives or what He's doing or when He's going to show up or any of those things. So if any of that ever applies to you or anybody who you might know, this is for you today, and I hope you're ready. Are you ready for that? Because I'm excited about today's text, so I hope you are too, even if it is in brackets. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your perfection, for your omnipotence and omniscience. God, we praise you that you are above all things, that in you all things are and hold together. So God, as we look at the text, we want for you to show us how we can move from a despondent heart to a determined heart. God, we want to have Jesus show up in our midst today. We want your Holy Spirit to fall. We want hearts to be renewed, minds to be restored. God, it's in your name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, we're going to be in Mark 16, 9 through 20, but we're also going to be in other sections of text. Okay, so if you're a note taker, you have a sneak peek of the texts we're going to go to. I think I have those highlighted there, so if you have a hard copy, you can turn there if you want to, too. If you don't have those notes or anything, that's fine. We're going to just have it on the screen, okay, so you can follow along. So the first thing that I want to talk to you about is how we started this whole thing, which is the sorrow of a despondent heart. I want to see that in Scripture. I want for you to see that in Scripture and what that looks like and the symptoms of that so that you can diagnose yourself when you're in a season of a sorrowful or a despondent heart, okay? And maybe you're thinking to yourself, that's easy. I know that. But here's the other thing. I think because spiritually and psychologically or physiologically, things can show up differently. I'm going to challenge you this morning and say, are you in a place that's sorrowful and despondent spiritually? And this is how we're going to diagnose that. Okay? So, in the text, as we jump in, Matthew 16, there are the brackets, verses 9 through 11 are the first section here. I want to read that with you, and then we're also going to go to John chapter 20. So, Mark 16 says this, Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Okay? All right. So that's what we have in Mark. This is John, and this is what he includes, and it's not in brackets, okay? Just so you know. So, John 20, 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," rabbi, teacher, right? Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said, and that he had said these things to her. Okay? Now, in Luke, there's a similar version of this story, and it ends, the section of Luke there, 24:11, it ends with this, "But these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them." So here's the thing. Three times in Mark, we've read through the book of Mark. Three times in Mark, Jesus tells his disciples verbatim that he is going to go to Jerusalem, that he is going to be an outcast, that he is going to suffer, that he's going to die, and that 3 days later he is going to rise. Here's the texts. Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must first suffer things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Second time, Mark 9:31 through 32. He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Mark 10:33 through 34, saying, "As they were going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be delivered over the chief priests, the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Three times that we have recorded in Mark, Jesus told them exactly what was about to take place. And yet, put yourself in the situation now, or imagine it with me if you can. And yet, on the third day, none of them went to the tomb besides these women. These women did not go to the tomb expecting to find him raised. They went to the tomb to anoint his body. They went to the tomb to finish the burial rites that were the custom for the Jewish people. And so everyone who is included in this story is at a place where they are steeped in the sorrow of a despondent heart. Why? Why are they like this when Jesus told them this was going to happen, verbatim, at least 3 times? Well, I think this is where we can really relate to the disciples. Here's my theory. One of the first reasons, this was not their plan. You know what their plan was? Their plan was that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem on his donkey, that they were going to ride right up to the temple, or right up to Pontius Pilate, that they were going to kick open the door, that they were going to remove Pontius from the throne, that Jesus was going to be lifted up as the new potentate, the new king of Israel, that he was going to lead them divinely empowered, divinely strengthened as a warrior king against Rome, that they would throw off that they're oppressors, that they would now be a new people like they were before under King David, that this was going to usher in a new era of Jewish rule and authority and freedom and personal autonomy and temple worship and restore things like King Josiah did or the other kings before him, where they would throw off the fetters of these false idols and these false gods and purify the people, purify the land, purify the temple, and usher back in a new rule. And in their opinion, that guy died. See, this wasn't their plan. I wonder how many of us feel despondent because things are happening that aren't our plan. Whether it's a sickness, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a time of season, or whatever, whether it's financial or emotional or physical or mental or any of those issues, we have something going on in our life that's not part of our plan, and so therefore, spiritually, we disconnect. Spiritually, we stop seeking and looking. Spiritually, we disengage because our plan isn't happening. The second reason, and they're building off each other, was not only was this not their plan, they had heard but not listened to the word of Christ. They were with him every day for the 3 years that his ministry was going on. They heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount, right? They witnessed him breaking the loaves and the fish and feeding those who were on the hillside. They were in the upper room with him, sitting in awe as he washed their feet. They could not get any closer to this teacher. And yet, as so often we do, we hear, but we don't listen. You know, statistics tell me that 80% of the things that I say on a Sunday morning will not last between your ears before you hit that door. Now, that's okay with me because I hope that you're all here to hear God's word, not Pastor John's word. However, the problem with that is I hope that I do a decent job of saying God's word. And so what that reminds me is that all of us are in the same situation where we will hear God's word, but we don't always listen to it. He said, if you have ears, let them hear, right? Well, you need to do more than just hear sounds. You need to listen with your heart and with your mind and be changed. And then lastly, because this is a progression, they did not believe God's power. That's the bottom line. And that's the bottom line for us if we're honest. So if we're spiritual despondent this morning, I want to challenge you and say, where is it that you're just not believing God's power? Because sometimes, brother or sister, sometimes things happen that are not part of our plan. I know that's true for me. I'm just guessing that that's true for you. And we hear God's word tell us things like, hey, I am with you, will never leave you, will never forsake you. Hey, for those who love me, I'm going to work all things out for good. Or, you know, hey, my ways are higher than your ways. You're not going to understand all those things. And yet we hear, but we don't listen, because it's in the times where things aren't going to according to our plan that we disengage and we get sorrowful, and then we get to where the disciples were, where we just straight up stop looking and stop seeking for a risen Lord. I don't want that for you. And so if you, by the Holy Spirit, have judged that there's some spot in your heart, and again, if this isn't for you today, then it's for you tomorrow. And if it's not for you today or for tomorrow, it's for somebody you know today or tomorrow. So if you have judged in your own heart, or if God, by his sovereignty, has brought somebody to your mind that needs to hear this, I pray that there would be a diagnosis, that we might go back to God's word and listen to what he says. And so the next thing that I want to point to you then is what it looks like to have a surrender of a defensive heart. Because the other thing that can happen is when we're preaching through this, when we're talking about this text, and when these things are exposed to us, we might sometimes, if our heart is despondent enough, we might say, well, that's not me, that's for somebody else. Or that's not really what I wanted to hear today. Pastor, I came today because I am in that vein, and what I wanted today was, I wanted an uplifting message, not one that you're calling me out for something that I already feel like I'm dealing with. Well, I'm sorry. This is what God has for you, and I also want you to know that we're only halfway through the message, so give me some slack. And so I want to show you the surrender of a defensive heart now. So if you look back with me at Mark 16, as we look at that, 16, 12 through 14 says this: after these things, he appeared to another in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Now, excuse me, the next section that I have here is Luke 24, 13 through 31, and it is the road to Emmaus, okay? Or the road to Emmaus, there's no R in there, I just put that in for fun. So Mark 16, 12 through 14 is dealing with two separate things, one dealing with the road to Emmaus, and secondly, I believe, the visitation to the apostles in the upper room and to Doubting Thomas. Those are, the two stories that Mark is talking about here, okay? So as we go to Luke 24, I'm going to quickly read through this text and paraphrase this for you so that we can continue on through Mark, okay? Because I want, if you're not familiar with this section of Scripture, I want for you to be, probably most of you are, but I don't want to take that for granted. So as they're walking, there's two of them that are going to this village named Emmaus, okay? As they're walking, they're talking, they're discussing all these things that had happened together. And as that happens, we see that Jesus comes up to them. He says to them, what's your conversation about? And what are you talking about as you walk? And they stood still. They were looking to him. And then he talks to one of them and specifically. And then they begin this conversation. Okay? Speaking of Jesus of Nazareth with Jesus. And they don't realize that. And then he says to them, beginning with scriptures, right? Where are we at? Because I want to jump to that. So, yes. So what things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the chief priest, third day, moreover, since these women. Okay, so in verse 25 then, he says to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe what all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all these scriptures, that these things that were concerning himself. So he took them through Genesis all the way up through Malachi, spread through the whole scriptures, how this is all talking about him. So and so they drew near to the village that they were on their way to, okay? And he acted as if he was going farther, but they said, stay with us for evening. And so that he did that. He stayed with them when they were at the table. He took the bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then it says in 31 that their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight, okay? And then in John 20, 24 through 29 is that section. And in John 20, 29, Jesus said to them, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed, okay? And so here is what we need. So here's how we move from a despondent heart to the surrender of a defensive heart. And I want for you to know that it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus, okay? So the first thing is we need to see that Jesus comes. That's why you're here this morning, is not to hear from me, but to hear from Jesus. And I want for you to understand that no matter where you're at with your plan not happening, Jesus is no farther from you today than he was on the day of your salvation. I love the story of the prodigal son. Do you know why? One, I fancy myself a prodigal. Two, I love this story because the father never stops looking for the son's return. I also love the story of Jesus leaving the 99 and coming after the one. Similar reason, right? And so the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus comes after us. And so if you're feeling despondent today or you're feeling defensive, understand that Jesus is pursuing you right now. Jesus never stops chasing you down. He will always follow you up until the last breath you breathe on this mortal orb. Secondly, and I hope you see that, or I hope you will see that, is that Jesus captivates them. And I pray that he would captivate you. Jesus captivates them by teaching them. Which I think is the wonderful thing about the God that we serve. God, in his authority, in his power, in his being, has the right to force you to follow him. He has the right to give you no choice but to follow him. But instead, what he seeks to do is to woo you. And so again, I just want to ask you, if something's going on in your life that's not part of your plan, I just want to ask you, is it possible that it could be part of God's plan for you? And that there's a reason behind it? And ultimately, Scripture teaches that the reason behind it is because he loves you and wants the best for you. And he realizes in his sovereignty that this might be exactly what you need right now. I love it because he rebukes and gives affection at the same time. Thomas said, basically, I ain't going to believe it until I see it. I'm not going to believe it until I touch it. And Jesus, in his love, comes and says to Thomas, all right, Thomas, come and touch. Come and see. And I hope then that the Holy Spirit is having its power on you and for you to understand that Jesus captivates you so that he might convict you. I hope that in the hardness of your heart or in the sinfulness of your heart, that by his Spirit you are broken and wounded and convicted that, yeah, the reason I'm despondent is actually not because of the circumstances that I'm going through, but actually because of what I'm choosing to believe about my God. So I'm excited about Philippians. Philippians is a book of joy. It's a book that's going to teach us where our joy comes from. Spoiler, God. And so Jesus captivates them through his affections and his teachings so that he could convict them. And he does all of that, again, so that he could convert them. Convert them to sons and daughters, not slaves. Although, in Paul's greeting, he does refer to himself that way affectionately. Thomas answered in 28, "My Lord and my God, I know it's not in the text, but I like to read into that, that Thomas said that through tears. That Thomas was so undone by the majesty of God, that Thomas was so ashamed of his lack of faith, and at the same time, Thomas was so overwhelmed by the love of Christ that he would again condescend to us, to come to him, and to give him the very thing that would then cause Thomas to exclaim, I believe, through tears, my Lord and my God. And so, if this is you at all this morning, when we close, we're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray that for all of us that may be in the position, or for those who we know who are feeling despondent, that Jesus would come. And we know that he'll answer that prayer because that's who he is. That Jesus would captivate and then convict, and then that he would convert. And even for us, that he would convert our hearts, not to ones that are despondent, but those that are in this next category. Are you ready? That we would see the service of a determined heart. So this is the end of Mark 16, 15 through 20, which says this. And they said to them, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. I turned the microphone off for you. I know you can still hear it. I'm not an idiot. All right. I guess I turned the mic off for the people who are live. Streaming, not you, because you heard it. So I want you to see the service of a determined heart. So if I could have you in the back, can you bring the snakes out so we can all pick those up? I'm just kidding. Here's the deal. When we get to the place where we understand Jesus' love for us, when we're reminded, and I hope you are this morning, of how deeply loved and cared for you are, that again, our God would condescend to take on the flesh, to die, to be buried, to be resurrected, and even more than that, which I talked about this morning. And here's the cool thing. It says here that he was taken up to heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. That he told them that they should go and tell all these people about all these things. And then he went up to heaven and he told them, and if you remember, he told them, it is better for you if I go. Because if I go, then the Holy Spirit, which is Christ's Spirit, comes to dwell within you, then you will have the power of Christ dwelling in you. Which, if you are a Christian today, that is you. Do you see then the foolishness of living a life of despondency? You have the God of the universe, the one who ushered creation in by a word, who condescended to take on flesh, to redeem a people for himself, to then be ascended with all power, all authority under his feet, that he would then send his Spirit to dwell within you. How can you not have service of a determined heart, saying, to me, as Paul does, and we're about to hear, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that is why, brother or sister, I would hope that this morning, either yourself or somebody you will now know and talk to, you can bring them with the gospel and Jesus coming to them, convicting them, bringing them to a place where they could be converted to understand, and I hope your heart is converted this morning, from sorrow to determination, from sorrow to service, from despondency to determination, that in Christ you would see you are not only a new creation, but our God lives and reigns and has all power and all authority, and he has given us one simple thing: live as I have commanded you to do. And praise God that we do that not in and of ourselves, but because he lives and lives in us. Amen? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we come before you and we confess the despondency of our hearts. And we confess that the despondency of our hearts, if we're honest, is because of our little faith. Because if we had great faith, Father, we would be able to say that we rejoice even in our afflictions, because they are light and momentary. That we could say, as Paul, that we have joy even in our weakness, because our weakness shows your strength. And so, God, we would pray that you would remove from us the despondency of our heart, and by your Spirit, you would give us service of a determined heart, that we would see each and every day as a gift from you, and even when we're in a place where it's not our plan, that we would cover our mouths as Job did, recognizing that you are a good God, and that you will bring to perfection all of those things working in us. So help us to receive Jesus' word and live the life that he died to give us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and